keep doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 13. Oh, well, I wrote that down wrong. I changed it. 1 to 18, that's what it is. It's the whole chapter of chapter 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. That's our text this morning. And just as kind of a background again, the church, the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, is the second church that we read of Paul founding in Europe as he crossed over. He had been in what is present-day Turkey earlier to that, previous to that. He only got to spend a few weeks in the church in Thessalonica with the Thessalonians, and then he had to leave and move on because of persecution there, people basically chasing him out. And not long after that, probably just a few months later, he wrote back to them. There were some of his colleagues were traveling in between as well, and there's some communication in between. But these two letters that we have, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, likely came from just a few months after the church was founded. And these believers there in Thessalonica were very committed to the faith, even though they were under persecution. The Jews that had persecuted Paul and sent him away were after them now. And because of this, and because of the short time that Paul had with them, there were many questions they had, many misunderstandings. And in this letter, as they are under persecution, Paul says, don't worry. God's judgment will all be right in the end. And he offers a prayer for them to remain strong. And then as he's speaking of end times, there was some confusion among them about Jesus' return. And he wanted to assure them that it hadn't happened yet. So they needn't be distraught about that, that they had missed something. He said that the man of lawlessness will come first, and we saw that last week. And whatever is meant by that, we saw that there are different possibilities for what that means. But whatever the meaning is, we should not be surprised at whatever comes and not feel like we have missed Jesus' return because of what we're seeing in the world, because when Jesus returns, we will see it. We will know it. And besides that, God is still in control. And he's in control through all of it, no matter what comes. So then the first part of this chapter, as we get into it, is a prayer that Paul is asking for himself and for his colleagues as they are preaching the gospel in new places. And then also for the... So he's asking them to pray for him, and then that prayer would extend back to them as well, especially in light of the opposition that they are facing, that they are feeling persecution and opposition to the good news of Jesus. The second part of the chapter is probably related to this misunderstanding of Jesus' return and the idea that it is already starting and already happening that they may have had. And so some people were acting in a particular way related to that. And so the question we might say is, in light of Jesus' return, and you know, if that's far in the future or soon, how do we act, keeping Jesus' return in mind? Some of the people, thinking that the end was very near, stopped their regular life activities. That's probably what was happening here and what the connection is here. And so the question was, and what Paul was addressing was, how should they act instead of how they were acting? So we can listen for that. And then what we want to hear as well is, what does that teach us also? What do we hear from that for us today? So that's what we're listening for. Our text is 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 18. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 18. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate them in order that they may feel ashamed, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us, as it was written first to these believers so long ago and also to us. And as we think about how this instructs our life, I ask that you would guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to invite any of the kids that would like to come up to come to the front at this time. All right, come on up. Let's see how many we have coming up here. All right. Oh, good job. All right, there's some more spots on this side. You got a spot over here? All right. Yeah, you can squeeze in there. There's room there. All right. Okay, thanks for coming up. Hey guys, I want to tell you about something that's not very good about me. I'll tell you that much. Oh, do you want to sit here? Here's a good spot for you. You want to sit right there? There you go. Anybody here is around 7 or 8 years old? Anybody that's that age? Yeah, that's about your age. You know, when I was your age, about 7 or 8, sometimes my brother and I would get up early. My mom really liked to go to the swimming pool and swim laps, so she would swim back and forth. My brother and I would get up sometimes early to go with before we went to school, and we never swam laps. We didn't like that, but there was a kind of a wading pool there, and we liked to go in that, and we spent a little bit of time there while she was swimming laps. And then we would go home and get breakfast and get ready for school. And on one particular morning, I was, you know, we had gone to the swimming pool, we came back, I was sitting at the kitchen table, and my mom was getting some breakfast ready, and I was getting a little bit impatient. And I started chanting, "I want food, I want food." Do you think my mom was very happy when I did that? No, probably not. "I want food, I want food." And you know what was a little bit embarrassing then? My younger brother, who was helping in the kitchen, said, "Well, maybe you could help get the food ready." You think he had a good idea that I could have done? Yeah, I probably should have been helping instead of just demanding food. Well, today we're thinking about, for different reasons, we're thinking about what Paul was talking to some people who maybe were kind of relying on others and kind of being a little bit lazy and kind of depending on others because they thought Jesus was coming back really soon, and so they didn't need to do any work. They could just kind of finish off what was left in the fridge, and then Jesus would be coming back. Maybe something like that, right? So they didn't need to think about farther ahead, and they were just causing problems because they were just thinking about themselves and not helping others out and thinking they would just wait for Jesus to come back. So we're going to be hearing about how we can look at life different than that, and maybe instead of being one that's kind of demanding food like I was doing, we could think about being one that's helping out. All right? So, let's see. What do we have in this picture here? They look pretty happy. They're eating some food. We're just going to be thinking about that here. Okay. Would you like to hand those out? No? You want to hand them out? You can. Oh, you and Solomon can hand those ones out. And let's see. I'll find somebody over. Do you want to hand those out? There you go. It's okay. Another time. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. All right. Watch another time. There's lots of kids here. All right, here's one for you. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. You going to make it back okay? All right. No, I think they'll make it. All right. Encouraging one another? All right. Okay. There we go. All right. They're on their way. All right. Well. Well, we might ask a question sometimes in our life. What should I do with my life? What should I do with my life? Now, that might look different for us at different times of life. It might sometimes be asked on a larger scale, like, what is my life going to look like in the next years? You might have big decisions to make. But sometimes it's simply on a smaller scale. Teens and young adults, as they're, finishing high school or finishing college or finishing some, maybe there's a training program they're in, they have decisions about education, decisions about jobs, decisions about career. That's a time in life where there are big decisions to be made. And we might ask, how do I know what I should be doing in life? On the other end of the life spectrum, or towards the other end, maybe not at the other end, but towards the other end, is questions of retirement, right? You're not at the end, right, at that point. You still got more to go, right, I think most of you who are retired might say that. You're hoping there's quite a bit after that. But when somebody's retiring, the questions are, do I continue to live where I've been living? If I'm not working in that place anymore, maybe I move somewhere else. What do I do now? What do I occupy my time with being retired? Maybe somebody might work in another job that's not maybe a part-time job for something to do, or maybe do some traveling or things like that. What do I do with my life? In between, there are plenty of times where there are decisions. Maybe some don't have many decisions to make in between that. Some others have quite a few decisions to make. Where do I live? How do I use my time? And even some are just on a small scale. Maybe it's simply, this season has ended. I need to think about something else. Maybe I apply for or try to get a promotion, or maybe I see about a different job or something like that. How do I use my time? What determines the choices that we make as it comes to those things? Well, Our chapter today tells us a little bit about that. Now, it's dealing with a particular circumstance, but I think there are broader implications of what Paul is writing here. First, as Paul has talked about judgment and Jesus' return to earth, his request for prayer for himself and his colleagues that also extends back to the Thessalonians is a guide for how we should be thinking about life. It gives us focus. Paul asks for prayer for themselves. He says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. I don't know if Paul, well, maybe he does once or twice ask for prayer for some physical need. But the extent of Paul's asking for prayer from other believers for himself is that the word of God may be spread, that he can speak it clearly. That's really the extent of his request for prayers. That's what he wants. If he's in prison, well, okay. If he's sick or injured or shipwrecked or whatever, okay, that's what life brings. But that the word of God may go clearly out and be honored. And it's clear then, as Paul is requesting that for the Thessalonians, that this is the start of his focus for not just himself, but for others as well. Not just Paul the missionary, but for all of us. Some of us with our time focused on spreading the gospel, and others simply as a part of life, as we go about life. But for all of us, that the word of God would go out, that the message may be spread rapidly. We might pause and just reflect on that for a moment. How is that? We could ask ourselves, how is that in my life? How could I ask God to help me to focus in my life around the idea of spreading the message of Jesus with my life? How can He do that? How could God use me in that way? And then prayer for Paul. He says that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. Not everyone has faith. And we acknowledge that those who don't are, well, sometimes we don't feel opposition from them, but often those who do not have the faith of Christ are opposed to it. Not always in big, significant ways, not in violent ways necessarily, but just simply in ways of, in conversation, very opposed to the good news of Jesus. That's the result of not having faith. But Paul says, as an encouragement, even though that's true, he said, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. Notice, this is where his prayer turns. He asks for prayer that the word of God would go out from him and his companions out, and that they would be strengthened. But also he says, the Lord is faithful and will strengthen you and will protect you from the evil one. Implying then that the request is for them as well and for us as well. Trust in him. He will strengthen and protect you from Satan, from evil powers, as you take part in this work. Part of what focuses us in our life is this message of Jesus. What do we do with education, with life, with retirement? How does it spread the good news? It's a very great question to be asking, and God is with us as we ask that question. There's a transition statement here then, as Paul moves into a time of instruction. Paul says he's confident of them following what he has taught them. He and the others have taught them, and an encouragement for them to continue in that. And then he has a specific instruction for them. Command the people, commanding the people how to interact with believers who act in a certain way. In this case, what he's addressing is those who are idle and disruptive. Idle and disruptive. I don't think we have anybody that's idle and disruptive around here. I wouldn't classify anybody in that way. So, you know, not in the same way these guys were, for sure. So I think that's very good. I'm very encouraged by that. We don't have idle and disruptive people around here. That's great. But we can still learn something, right? Let's see what Paul is saying to them. He said, keep away from them. And before giving the reason for why they might be idle and disruptive, how does Paul confront this fact that they are idle and disruptive? Paul talks about the example that he set, he and the others with him set, when they were with them teaching in person, and he does it not as a point of pride, but as actually an example, and you know, maybe hesitantly so, that he is expressing this, but demonstrating that this is the idea of humility, is to serve others as opposed to asking to be served. As he, first of all, bringing the gospel to them, would have a right. As a teacher of God's word, that would be normal among the people to give some of what they have to those who teach God's word. They would expect that. So he said, we could expect this. Also, as somebody who they care about, they could do that as well. But Paul says, even though we could expect this from you, we didn't. We didn't expect it from you. We worked with our hands. We didn't come asking for support as we were in the community. We worked with our own hands so we could provide our own support. So we were not a burden to you, is what he says. He's not a burden. Not because they couldn't do it, but to set an example. Intentionally to set an example. And he said they established a rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Have you ever heard that one before? Sometimes you might have heard that one out of context too. Sometimes we use that gets used in the public sphere basically to say, well, if somebody, you know, sometimes it's been used to say, well, if somebody's homeless or if somebody has this problem or this problem, it's just a problem of they're not working. And just to assume, now that might be true sometimes, but that's not really what Paul is getting at here. We may be tempted to use this expression in that way, but it's not really what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this idea that of what was going on in that congregation. There was a particular reason why they might be tempted not to work and not to. They were tempted to simply rely on others to care for their needs. And the root of this statement then for Paul is concern for others. Concern for others. Living in view of the kingdom of God. Paul set an example for them to follow. The example then is applied as we serve others. And all of this, as I said, with the kingdom of God in view. As this is on their minds, the spreading of the gospel, the speaking of the good news, this compels us to serve others. As we hear and see examples of others doing this, we can do the same, serving God and serving one another. And now Paul gets to the particular reason for this idleness or for this instruction. Some among them are idle and disruptive. Not busy, but busybodies, he said. Active in some ways, but at disrupting things. Why? Well, likely, it seems that the connections are there, although Paul doesn't explicitly say it, but it is very, very likely that what he was getting at was that these people were idle and disruptive because the end was near, in their view, and really, it's true, the end could come at any time. And so, because the end was near, there's no need to look towards the future or plan for the future, or even to the next meal. Just let those who have resources support the rest. You know, if Jesus is coming back soon, we can take care of things that way. We can just expend everything that we have now because Jesus is coming back soon. We don't need to keep any of it or plan. So this is what caused them to be disruptive. They were spreading this kind of thing around and depending on others in a way that was unhealthy. This is a misapplication of the lesson learned from the gospel. Christ could return at any time. So because he can return at any time, does that mean that we don't have to plan for the future? Because it might be right away? But Christ hasn't come back yet, right? We know that. He may not come back for a long time. From the time of the Thessalonians, it's been a long time, and he has not come back yet. So, he hasn't come back yet, but he could come back soon. On the other hand, the fact that he hasn't come back yet might give us the indication that we really don't need to worry about him coming back. We can just simply live our lives not even thinking about Jesus' return. So that's the other end of the spectrum, too. And so all we do is think about what we're doing in this life without ever giving thought of what comes next. Both of these views are false. We have instruction in God's Word to give to the poor. But as we do that, do some take advantage of that and end in dependence on others when they shouldn't? That can happen sometimes. We may have freedom in our vocation. We don't have God listing out, you must do this, do this, do this. But we have freedom to live a life where we don't sell everything and go live as hermits or as monks in some corner of the world all to ourselves. But we live in this world, in this life, and we have freedom in that. But some take to that to the extent of living only for themselves. So again, both of these ends of the spectrum are incorrect. In the case of the Thessalonians, Paul instructs them, settle down and earn the food that they eat. Stop disrupting people with this things about Jesus coming back and we don't need to worry about this life and all of that. Stop doing all of that and settle down, earn the food that you eat. Live a calm life in relation to others. Live a part of this community. Don't just take advantage of others. And he says, in any case, whether that's to the Thessalonians or to us, he says, never tire of doing what is good. Never tire of doing what is good. Now, we could look at that as a kind of a law statement. Do this. Don't tire of doing good. It's a rule. Oh, I don't want to do that again. I've helped a lot of people out this week. But Paul says, don't tire of doing good. Okay. That's not really what he's getting at, right? What he's getting at, if we read this in the context of what he said, the good news of Jesus is something great to be passed on to others. Serving others is something really good that is a blessing to us, actually, as we do it. And so as we are tempted, we don't force ourselves to feel good about doing it and not tire of it. But when things are dragging us down, the fact of the gospel is a reminder of us to us. And it's not like we're just making ourselves not be tired. But if we really think about the gospel and what God has done for us, that's the encouragement that we need, not to tire. We might be tired. We could be tired. And yet, God's word in the gospel can encourage us. I can do it. I can go on. I can do it some more because of who God is. And as Paul reiterates then, this instruction not to associate with those who are idle, notice he doesn't say expel them. There are other times in Paul's writings where there are people really involved in very terrible behavior. And Paul says, just kick them out, because it will be better for them if they're just out of the fellowship and not think that they're doing something good. They need to really realize what they're doing. So there are times where he says do that. But in this case, he says, don't expel them, but he just encourages them to distance themselves from these people that might need a little encouragement in the right way. And the key then, as he gives it, is for all of these things, is for the benefit of the other person. Right? Even in doing that, we hope to be for the benefit of the other person. He says so that they would feel shame, not so that they feel bad about it. We don't want them to feel shame, but maybe like it I experienced when I was a kid there. Yeah, I felt a little bit of shame. And that encouraged me to change, to seek what would be more godly in my life. So that they would feel shame, not that they would feel bad, that's not the end goal, but that they would change for their own good. And this is what he says too, don't regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a fellow believer. And the reality is, each of us, well, we might be on the side of maybe needing to correct somebody else, but we might be the ones needing correction sometimes too. And so as we think about this, as we reflect on this, I think for each of us, a good point of reflection would be, would I be open to correction if I need it? I would hope that I would be open to correction. We might kind of think about that for ourselves. So as we think about the decisions that we have in this life, don't forget that Jesus is coming back. And it could be soon. It might not be soon. It might be a long ways off. Be ready for His return. Be ready for His return in different ways. Remember, it could be soon. And there are many who have not heard the good news of Jesus. And so He encourages us to do good. Continue to do good. Don't tire of it. Looking forward to God's kingdom coming. Remember also that if it's not soon, we don't want to be a burden to others. We don't burden others. We care for others. We care for one another, and even those that we see outside of our congregation, outside of those that we know, we look for how we can care for one another. And so Paul closes with another blessing. We had one at the end of each chapter, and that's what we've used as our blessing at the end of the service. And we'll do that again. He closes with a blessing, and he closes with a personal greeting. It's kind of fun to read that, isn't it? As we read the New Testament, we find Paul writing all of these instructions, but then he has a personal greeting. And this one, it's very short. It's simply written in his own hand, and he clarifies that to say, this instruction is coming from me. Remember, if you remember from the last couple weeks, there was some question about whether things that they had heard were coming from Paul or not. And so he says, this is really coming from me. This is my letter to you, a personal connection to people that he cares about. And as we read that, we can be encouraged as we care about one another. And that's what we pray that God would do as we look forward to Jesus' return, a long time from now or very soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement that we hear in this to continue to do good. Thank you that your work in our lives is what can help us not be tired of doing good, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, so that we can serve one another, even when we may get tired, that we would not tire out, that you would give us the energy to do that, to serve one another. Help those things, your kingdom, the return of Jesus, and what that means for us and those around us, help that to be at the forefront of our minds in every part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.